We've been talking the past couple weeks about the reality that sometimes people may come to us seeking something, seeking answers, seeking hope, good news. And we have to figure out how to best respond. Our scripture this week is actually two stories that are kind of woven together to give us a bigger, a better picture of what Jesus is like and how he handles himself when people come to him in desperate need. We're reading this week from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So in this story, much like in our scripture last week, there's a crowd of people that's been following Jesus. They're following to see what he's going to do next, to hear some good news that he speaks, to see if there's some hope that he can bring to each of them. In our story, we have two people in particular who come desperately to find Jesus and to find healing and wholeness for their lives. First, in the middle of this crowd of people comes the father of a sick and dying 12-year-old girl. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue, a respected man, likely with wealth and possessions, someone who would have had enough money to get traditional medical help, but at this point his daughter is beyond the help of a doctor. So Jairus comes to Jesus, falls at the feet of Jesus, and begins to plead with him. He's desperate. Sometimes these things happen in life. These times when all those cliches that people always seem to tell you when awful things happen, they just fall apart. When it seems that God gave you more than you can handle, where everything doesn't happen for a reason, not this time. These times when you're forced to have faith even when life gets hard. So Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come and to save his daughter. In the middle of this desperate conversation between Jesus and Jairus, Jesus feels his power leave him with a little touch of his robe there interrupted. There at the feet of Jesus is a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She's been a social outcast, unclean and discarded from society because of her medical illness. She's tried everything. She's desperate. And so in fear and trembling, she reaches out in faith for Jesus. And just barely touching the hem on his robe, she's healed. He's healed, and Jesus knows it. Jesus stops everything, eyes turn toward them. Imagine the reaction of the crowd, knowing that they may have rubbed shoulders with this woman, this unclean outcast, meant for the edge of society, not for the middle of a crowd, definitely not for this spot right next to Jesus. Imagine the surprise of Jairus, this important religious leader, interrupted by this woman, nobody compared to him. But Jesus has no regard for the rules, for the religious regulations that say she is unclean. The clean and proper religious have no priority in Jesus' book. If there's one thing that's clear in the Gospels, it's that Jesus loves the broken, the hurting, the desperate, more than any religious rules and regulations. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He sits and has dinner with the drunks, the prostitutes. When this woman reaches out for Jesus in fear and trembling, Jesus turns. And again, in blatant disregard for the religious barriers, he speaks with her with compassion. He begins to speak. This woman in our story has no name in this scripture. The important religious leader, Jairus, has a name, but she's just a woman who has been suffering for 12 years. No name, at least no name until she has the courage to reach out for Jesus. And Jesus turns and he gives her a name. He says, daughter, daughter. And that word rings like love in her ear. Daughter, he says, your faith has made you well, and she's healed. She's saved from more than just her illness. She's saved from her social alienation. She's saved from being a nobody for the rest of her life. Now she's somebody. According to Jesus, she's called daughter. Daughter. She's part of a family now. She's a part of the family of God. I read an article this week that said you can't sanitize grace. It said you can't stuff grace into a blue blazer and make it wear khakis. Grace is messy and offensive, and it sometimes misses church on Sunday. To expect God to pump prefabricated plastic moral people out of a religious factory is to limit grace and to chain it inside a gated community, it said. We can't sanitize grace. Jesus is often so unlike us. Jesus always, always takes the risk to love, the risk of his reputation, the risk of his own self and safety. For all kinds of people, he pours himself out, thank God. For all of us at one time or another have needed to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And all of us all the time need healing, need wholeness. With the little faith that we bring, just as the woman reached out for Jesus, as we reach out for Jesus, touching but the hem of his robe, whatever we can get a hold of, Jesus powerfully works with that faith that we bring, generously letting his grace slip away from him freely. We are made whole. He pours his healing love out. We are given grace upon grace. And though we all have sinned and fallen short, we are compassionately made a part of the family of God. Daughter, he calls us. Son. Christian author Henry Nouwen has said, perhaps better than anyone else, that Christians are supposed to be like wounded healers. that we are people who have compassion on others, even though we ourselves have all kinds of troubles of our own. Christians are called to be like that healing hem on the end of the robe of Jesus. Compassionate, wounded healers who know that when another is broken and wounded in this world, no matter how troubled, no matter how undeserving of our mercies, we are called to respond with grace and love, to help bring them into the family of God, just as God has done for us. There's a story about a young priest who found himself in ministry alongside a saintly old priest. The old priest was over 80 years old now and nearly blind, but widely sought after and respected. One night alone with him, the young minister asked him a question. He said, "If you had to live your life of ministry over again, would you do anything different?" And from a man so full of integrity, it seemed like there would be no regrets. So his answer was a surprise. He said, "Yes, I do have a major regret." He said, "If I had to do it over again, I would be easier on people next time. I wouldn't be so stingy with God's grace, with forgiveness. I should have risked God's mercy more." We should risk God's mercy. I worked for a few years at a home for abused and troubled kids called Youthville. It was a psychiatric residential treatment facility, which means that the kids stayed there on site 24 hours a day and were treated with therapy and medicine. I worked with the younger boys, kids aged 7 to 12. The kind of abuse that these kids suffer often makes it difficult for them to function normally in society, and so they're shuffled around from foster home to foster home, and they end up at a place like Youthville. In my years working there, I was cussed at by these kids. I was actually peed on once, if you can believe it. I was bit and hit and kicked, and it really wasn't always easy to respond with patience and love. It wasn't always my first response, though I know that that's what they were desperate for. One Saturday, I came into work, a 12-hour shift, and it was me and this older gentleman, a really nice guy, and these are really long days, and sometimes, you know, you just kind of want to get through it. But this day, my coworker, he decided that day we were just going to spoil them. We're going to spoil them. It was a snowy day out, and so we all got our snow gear on, and we spent hours playing outside in the snow with them, letting them be kids. They were overjoyed. When we came back inside, they all sat down at the table, all smiles and rosy cheeks. My coworker started to heat up a pot of milk on the stove, and each of them got a big cup of hot chocolate, overflowing with marshmallows. May not seem like much to a normal kid, but it was. It was for them. They were kids who just needed a little love. This is still true for those we encounter throughout our day-to-day lives. There's people who just need a little extra love, and we are called to give it. Just a couple weeks ago, I got the chance to spend a week at our church camp in Newton, at our arts, drama, and music camp for high school kids. It was a great camp, an awesome group of kids. Since it was an arts and music camp, each night, every kid had to perform for the group. And so they'd read a poem, they'd show a piece of artwork, perform a song. There were some really, really talented kids, some amazing performances, and some that were, you know, not quite as good. More than once during these evening performances, these high school kids would get up and they would speak about their lives. Some of them had gone through tragic, difficult things. Some shared about the bullying that they'd gone through. More than one of them spoke about struggling with depression. And they'd share all this with the group and then perform their song or whatever it may be. And I was so proud. I was so proud of them. I was so proud of the group. It didn't matter if it was a flawless performance after this or not so good. It didn't matter. It was roaring applause every time, roaring applause for these kids who had such courage. It was standing ovations every time, a giant group hug surrounding these kids. Pray that we are never stingy with God's grace. God has plenty to give. We can take a risk and share God's mercy, letting it go just as freely as it was given to us. For just as God is generous to us, let us pour out grace and love to each and everyone who comes our way. Amen.